Again, I want to encourage all the leadership team here to be available. If you could make it at 9:30 for the bus and Sunday school prayer, we are asking that every teacher, every bus worker, every bus captain, everyone that drives the bus be here for that, at least for that prayer time at 9:30. We set this time aside for you, and it often seems like it's everybody else that comes. We want to begin a fervent prayer as we begin to plan and make plans to go out and to the highways and hedges and compel them to come into the house of the Lord. Amen. So you'll be praying for that. We'll see you Saturday at 9:30 for that. Then the leadership team will be meeting at 10 o'clock, and lunch is going to be provided. And we trust that you've already been working on your plan as we look at the reopening of all the ministries. It's not necessarily setting goals per se like we normally do, but what we're asking you to do is think about what do I need to do different as I reach out, as I restart some of the ministries that have been put by the wayside since COVID-19. So that's what we're asking you to do. If you haven't turned in your dates to the church, the dates for your ministry dates to the church office, please do so we can get that compiled this week and get that taken care of and really open up the church calendar once again. So we are planning on getting back into this scheme and of ministry this summer, but we're really going to hit it hard beginning of September, amen. And so you be praying about that. We'll be looking in Galatians chapter number 6, verses 11 through verse number 16 as we come towards the close of our Bible studies on the book of Galatians. So as we're near the end of the book of Galatians, we find Paul using the final contrast between himself and the legalist. Throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul, he often contrasted himself with other people, or himself particularly with his critics. And he didn't make these comparisons to make himself look better, but he did it really to defend the integrity and the truthfulness of the message that the Apostle Paul preached. I'm reminded of what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. He said, "I have become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." And I believe that the churches of Galatia really were looking for some facts from the Apostle Paul. So Paul began to compare and contrast himself along with those Judaizers, those legalists, and he gave him those facts that they were looking for. And I think the difference in the comparison between himself and those legalists were as obvious as night and day, as we'll see in the text here this evening. And in doing that, he wanted the church really to learn to reject those false teachers that had crept into the Galatian church, and then to accept his apostolic authority just once again, as they had in the early days of those churches of Galatia, as Paul established those churches. And I think in our text we'll find that Paul lists three major contrasts between himself and the legalists, and that'll be the subject of our message tonight. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read Galatians 6, verses 11 through verse number 16, and then pray as we think on this thought: glorying in the cross, glorying in the cross. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, for this passage. Father, I pray in just a moment as we read your word, Father, that these words will not fall on deaf ears. And Father, we'll just not look at this passage, Lord, just as something that was between the Apostle Paul and the legalists of his day. But Father, there's some contrast that we need to look at. There's a contrast that we need to make in order, Father, that we might be like the Apostle Paul, really shining forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray then that the reading of your word will go to the hearts and minds of your people, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. The Bible says then in Galatians chapter 6, beginning verse 11, "You see how a large letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." My page is stuck together. saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be to them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Please be seated. As we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, we are going to notice three contracts that the Apostle Paul makes. Notice, first of all, in verses 11 through 12, we find the first contrast that Paul makes between himself and the legalist is concerning personal things. It's in personal concerns. I thought about this. Why was Paul interested in the churches of Galatia? Why were the legalists interested in the churches of Galatia? Why did each expect to give to those churches? What did each expect to receive or get from those churches? As we think about those questions, I thought about this. Sometimes motivation is very hard to determine. It's hard to determine the reason why people say, think, or do something, and what their motivation is to do that. But here in this passage, I believe the Apostle Paul tried us to show us what his motivation was and what the motivation of the legalists were in dealing with these churches of Galatia. Notice, first of all, in verse number 11, we see Paul's concern. Paul's concern. Notice what he says. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Those opening words, ye see, understand that they're an explanation. We might say today, behold, or we might say today, look. I think Paul was really trying to get the churches of Galatia's attention, and he wanted them to see that he had written this epistle himself. Those words that are written there for us, large a letter, those words don't refer to the length of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, because surely I believe he wrote longer books than that, but it refers to the size of Paul's handwriting. We know that Paul suffered from poor eyesight. Probably that was his thorn in the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7. Paul alludes to this earlier when he told the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 15. He says this, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So I believe that because of Paul's poor eyesight, Paul normally would dictate his letters to a scribe. In Romans 16 and verse 22, the Bible says, Tertius wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So we find that Tertius was Paul's secretary. And we find that Paul spoke on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And we find that Tertius faithfully transcribed as Paul wrote and dictated. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says this, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we find that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul would write sometimes, but most times he would just talk, and it was transcribed of his words. But here, he penned this personally himself. He wanted the church of Galatia to know that it was under his own handwriting, and his poor eyesight forced him to write in large letters so that he could see what he was writing. We don't know what Paul had, but many modern eye doctors believe he might have had cataracts, and that was the problem. Oftentimes people with cataracts need to have larger and larger letters as their years goes on. We're not sure, but suffice to say, no doubt, Paul had a problem in seeing. And Paul was so concerned for these people of Galatia, and he wanted them to understand that as he would pen this letter down with such large letters, it would physically hurt him and straining on his eyes as he wrote this letter to him. You say, well, why would he do that? I believe he did that because he wanted them to know just how much he loved them. And he was willing to suffer in order to minister to those churches at Galatia. Well, we see Paul's concern. But then notice in verse number 12, we find the legalist's concern. Just to remind you, a legalist is someone who says that someone must keep the law in order to be saved and to stay saved. I'm reminded of Acts 15 and verse number 1, where the Bible said, and certain men which came down from Judea taught that the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So I think while Paul was concerned about others, he was concerned about the church of Galatia, these false teachers, these legalists, were only concerned about themselves. And this fact is revealed in three different ways. Notice their character in the first part of verse 12. The Bible says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. See, the legalists were only interested in their own appearance before their peers. They only wanted to look good in front of those that they ministered to. They were men pleasers. And Paul writes this in Galatians 1 and verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." That phrase, a fair show in the flesh, describes a person who we would call today to be a religious show-off. They'd have an outward disguise with no inward change inside of their soul. So we see the character of them that was revealed, but then notice the compelling found in the last part of verse number 12. Notice the Bible said, "They constrained you to be circumcised." Basically, we understand this, that the legalists were a bossy bunch of religious people. If you ever been caught up in someone that liked to live by standards, and nothing's wrong with standards, but, I mean, they cared more about this, you keeping the standard than you did loving Jesus. And you know what kind of people I'm making a reference to. But understand this, that oftentimes legalists are a bossy bunch of people, and they attempted to impose their religion on the Galatian believers. And they wanted to make converts to their own cause. They weren't concerned about reaching people for Christ. They wanted to reach people for their own cause. Paul said this, "They constrained you to be circumcised." That word constrained is a verb, and it shows the legalists were putting constant pressure on those believers to convert back to Judaism. And this was the same verb used to show pressure that was put on Titus to be circumcised in Galatians 2 and verse number 3. It's also the same verb that's used in Paul's question to Peter in chapter 2 and verse 14, where Paul asked this to Peter, "Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jew do?" So just as Paul and Titus resisted this legalistic constraint on these two occasions, the Apostle Paul now is desiring that these Galatian churches do the exact same thing. Well, we see their character, we see their compelling, and notice the last part of verse number 12. Notice their cowardliness, their cowardliness. Notice what the Bible says, "Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Keep in mind that these legalists, these Judaizers, claim to be Christians. They supposedly accepted the deity of Jesus Christ. They believed in the necessity of his death and burial and resurrection for their salvation. And because of that, they were accepted wholeheartedly into the local New Testament churches as genuine believers. But understand this. This issue of salvation and these doctrinal untruths that they were now teaching did not surface until the gospel was received by the Gentiles. And once the Gentiles began to receive Christ and know Christ in a real and personal way, it really raised their dander. And at that time, they began to argue that physical circumcision was essential to salvation. And the verses that we already have read in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1. I want to remind you something this evening, that it does cost to follow Jesus Christ. And if these legalists would just had denied the necessity of this circumcision, they'd been ostracized by all the other Jews. Probably they would have been excommunicated from the synagogue. They probably would have been exploited financially and probably even harmed physically. And the legalists knew that, and they were afraid to take a stand for justification by faith alone, the way that the Apostle Paul preached and God intended it to be. So Paul was concerned for these people, but the legalists were concerned only for themselves. Well, not only do we see a personal concern in the contrast, but notice secondly, the contrast in the glory that was given. The contrast in the glory that was given. This is found in verses 13 and verse number 14. You know as well as I, there's a vast difference between law and grace. And the Bible tells us the law was a ministration of death. But in the converse, grace is a menstruation of life. That word menstruation is talking about a pronouncement. It's talking about a formal declaration of something, perhaps such as a job that a preacher would do. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 6 and 7, "Who also doth made us able to minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glorying of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." You see, the law was good in that it did this one thing. The law revealed the holiness of God. But grace is more glorious than the law because it declares God's love and his mercy and his grace to his children that love and accept him. So through the law, men would glory in themselves. That's what the legalists were doing. They were glorying in themselves, but in grace, guess what? As the Apostle Paul did, and prayerfully you and I do as well, that we glory in God. Notice first of all in verse number 13, we find the glory of the legalist. The glory of the legalist was for themselves, and believe me, they took all the credit. Their glory, first of all, was inconsistent in verse number 13, the first part of that verse. The legalists were even blind to their own dilemma. They didn't even understand and know that they were taking all the glory from God himself. And they claimed that keeping of the law was necessary for salvation. But guess what? They did not keep the law themselves. Notice what Paul observed. He said, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." So Paul is really saying, listen, you have a ridiculous argument here because you don't even keep the law that you profess to teach and preach. And they accused the uncircumcised Gentile converts of not being saved because they didn't obey the law. But guess what? They weren't obeying the law either. And so we find that these false teachers fall under the same condemnation that Jesus pronounced upon the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 3 and 4. Notice what the Lord said. "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Do you know some people like that, that say and do not? "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So in other words, this is what Jesus is saying. He said they're a bunch of hypocrites, and he calls them blind guides. So we find these legalists, and their glory was inconsistent, but then notice the second part of verse number 13, they gloried in their converts. So we find that these false teachers weren't concerned about the salvation of the Galatian believers. They only wanted another reason to glory in their religious achievements. Paul says, notice what he says, "They desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." You know, I've been around some people before that were just like these legalists. They've been involved in churches and works, and I'm for soul winning. We ought to go soul winning. We ought to go visiting. We ought to tell people about Christ. But only thing they're concerned about is this, winning people to Christ. And we ought to be concerned about that. But listen, when they win someone to Christ, they forget who gets the honor and who gets the glory. And they begin to brag about how many people they've led to the Lord and how much work they did for Christ and how long they were out and what they said and what they did. And we find them, just like Paul, they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And so oftentimes we find people bragging about what God has done in and through them, not giving him the honor and the glory. And if we could... these legalists, if they could get the Galatian believer to submit to circumcision, then guess what? They could brag about their ability to make Jewish proselytes out of the Gentiles. And then by doing that, they would change the results of Paul's ministry there in Galatia. Every convert would become one more argument to convince people the truthfulness of their position. Every convert would become evidence of religious zeal and their dedication to being a legalist. Once again, we find that these legalists fall under the condemnation as the same as the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said in Matthew 23 in verse 13 and then in verse 15, "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And then in verse 15 he says, "For ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and what he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Boy, as I thought about that, what scathing words from our wonderful Savior as he spoke to those religious leaders of that day. You see, these legalists would lead many people away from the gospel of grace. And this is the reason why their error was so serious, because the converts of a legalist would end up in that terrible place called hell and miss heaven. Well, we see the legalist glory, but then notice the glory of Paul found in verse number 14. Notice where Paul had his glory. It was none other except for the cross of Christ. The legalists gloried in what their converts would do for them. Bring them fame, bring them honor, bring them glory. But Paul gloried in what Christ had already done. His critics gloried in self, but Paul didn't glory in self. Paul gloried in the Savior. They gloried in the flesh, but Paul gloried in the cross of Jesus Christ. And notice what he said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those opening words, "but God forbid," literally mean this: may it never come to pass. So Paul says, may it never come to pass that I shall glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle was determined that nobody and nothing and no one would persuade him any differently. Well, Paul not only glorified in Christ, but notice he glorified in his own cross. Look at the last part of verse number 14. The Bible says, the last part of verse number 14, understand this, that the cross isn't the only place of glory. It's also a place of separation. The cross was an offense to the Jew, and the cross was an offense to the Gentile. We would look at it today, we would say the cross was a place of shame. It was the worst kind of execution that the world could do to anybody. And Jesus challenged his disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 24. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, when we confess that we're trusting only in Christ for our salvation, immediately we become an enemy of the world. Immediately we become an enemy of the devil. Immediately we become an enemy of our flesh. And the world had nothing to offer Jesus Christ, and it should have nothing to offer you and I as well. Paul confessed that he was dead to the world and that the world was dead to him. Notice in our text, "By whom the world is crucified unto me." He said, "I'm dead to the world, and I unto the world." He said, "That world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world." My friend, that would be something good for you and I to make a mantra in our life as well. You see, Paul gladly bore the offense of the cross, just as Jesus Christ bore the cross of Calvary. You think about it, the legalist just wanted to show off to the world, but all Paul wanted to do was please the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so far we looked at the contrast and the personal concerns, the glory given. But then notice lastly, notice the contrast in our positions of verses 15 and verse number 16. I think the key phrase for us is found here in this verse, is "in Christ." Every believer has his standing in Christ Jesus. In ourselves, guess what? All we have is condemnation. But in Christ, we can have divine acceptance. I don't know what you would choose, but if I had a choice in this matter, I would not choose condemnation. I would want to choose divine acceptance. And throughout the epistles, we find that Paul emphasized the reality of belonging to the child of God because of the spiritual identification that we have in Christ Jesus. Listen to all that we have in Christ. According to Ephesians 1, we are blessed. According to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4 says, we are chosen according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. And then we find we're accepted in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Notice these words, in the beloved. Then we find out we're redeemed in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And then we're forgiven. And the last part of verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then we find that we have an inheritance in Ephesians 11, in the first part of that verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And if that wasn't enough, we find yet we are sealed according to Ephesians 1 in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed that ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But it doesn't stop there. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11 that we're washed, we're sanctified, and thank God we are justified. And the Bible said, and such were some of you, but now ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Understand this evening that these are just some benefits of the salvation to us because you and I are in Jesus Christ. Well, notice in verse number 15 that we become a new creation. When we talk about becoming a new creation, I have to think and quote 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So our text then in verse number 15 says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Notice in that new creation we have a new position. No one can boast about their external identity because it doesn't add to or doesn't even diminish from this acceptable position that we have in Christ Jesus. Notice it says, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Paul says it really doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not, whether you're Jew or Gentile. He says what matters is that you have become a new creation, thereby giving you a new position in Jesus Christ. You see, the legalists were claiming that the circumcised Jewish Christians were superior above the uncircumcised Gentile saints. And this was absolutely wrong and was not the truth. They were touting it as, so to speak, a badge of honor. And they said, listen, we followed the Mosaic law and we became circumcised, so we're superior to you. But Paul was saying there's no advantage or there is no disadvantage to circumcision. In 1 Corinthians 17, verses 18 through 20, we find Paul writing this. Is any man being called circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So we see that we have a new position, and because of that new position, we find a new creature. And I think really what counts with God is a new creature or the new creation. If you think about this, that God, through Christ, has turned believing Jews and Gentiles into one new man. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, he writes this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul hits the nail on the head. He said, does it really make any difference what you are, bond or free, male or female, circumcised or uncircumcised, Gentile or Jew? When you receive Christ and become in Christ, he said, we're all made one. So we find there's a new creation. But then notice, secondly, in verse 16, we find when we're created new, there ought to be a new walk. Notice what it says in verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. You see, as we look at this passage, we find that peace and mercy are available to those who walk according to the standards of grace. I'm not speaking about peace with God that comes through salvation in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not speaking about that. But we're speaking about the peace of God that comes from a devotional life because we are in Christ on a daily basis. It's that daily rest that comes from trusting Christ for our holy living, trusting Christ to meet our needs, trusting Christ to be there for us as he is our great high priest. And when we do that, peace and mercy come only by walking in the Spirit. And that's what Paul means when he says, according to this rule. Paul was praying here, and Paul was asking God to bestow mercy and peace to those Galatian believers. Well, as we close this evening, we think about this. When Christ carried his cross to Golgotha, he carried a weight that only he could bear. And as he was crucified, he bore the weight of the sins of the whole world upon his shoulders. And through his perfect sacrifice, we can now know forgiveness and eternal life. We don't have any reason really to glory in our works, but only in the cross of Christ. There are three contrasts in this passage between the Apostle Paul and the legalist. The contrast in the personal concerns, there was the contrast in the glory given, and lastly, the contrast in our positions. And it's this pastor's hope, and it's this aim that you will know and understand these three comparisons. You say, well, why do I need to know these three things? Well, to better be able to defend the integrity of your life and the truthfulness of the gospel message, just like the Apostle Paul did. I pray you take it to heart and apply these contrasts to your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these closing verses, Father, of the book of Galatians. Oh, Father, some might think, what's the use for us looking at these contrasts? But, Father, we can learn so much about these contrasts. We can learn about the personal concerns that Paul had, that he wanted to glory in the cross. We learn how not to be, that we want to glory in our own flesh. We learn about the contrast in the glory that was given, and the contrast in our positions. So, Father, I pray now for your people. I pray, Lord, and ask that you would speak to their hearts. God, may you be a help to them. Help them, Father, to understand that we need to glory in the cross and not in our own self. Father, save that one that needs to be saved this evening. May they come to know Christ in a real and personal way. And then and only then can they be truly in Christ. So, Father, work as only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet.